All right, if you would open up your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Last week we saw where David was starting to gain in popularity and in fame, and he was starting to, he'd been anointed as king of all of Israel then, and he was starting to get more famous and everything, but he was still unsettled. He wasn't satisfied. There was still something missing in his life, and it was the glory of God, the Shabbat of God, because the Ark of the Covenant was still not there. It was still over in Obed-Edom's house. And so he still had this unsettledness about him, and he wasn't settled within him. So he finally ended up getting the Ark brought to Jerusalem the correct way, having the Levites carry it on their shoulders as they would put the pole through the holes on the side of the Ark, and they brought it back to Jerusalem. So that's where we pick it up this evening here in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles. It starts out in verse 1. It says, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God." So they sacrificed these offerings. They gave these offerings, burnt offerings and peace offerings. The burnt offering was really the highest expression of worship ceremonially possible in these days. It was wholly consumed by the flames, and as the flames consumed it, it ascended in the smoke to be enjoyed by God. As that smoke would enter up, and it was represented their sacrifice unto him and that worship unto him. The other sacrifices offered at this time, it says, is the peace offering. These two were the only Levitical offerings in where everyone was able to have a part in within these two offerings. The fat and the kidneys from the burnt offering were offered up to the Lord there upon the altar, and a portion of the remainder would go to the priest. And the rest was given to the offerer of the sacrifice to be shared with his family and his friends before the Lord. So everybody had a part, even in this burnt offering, as it would be sacrificed unto the Lord. Then it goes on in verse 2. It says, "And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins." And now in the King James Version, instead of a cake of raisins, it says a flagon of wine was offered up, or given, handed out. So this peace offering pictured communion with the Lord. It gave them an opportunity to have that communion with him, that fellowship with him, as they shared of the good things that had came from the Lord, the things represented through that peace offering. So both the peace and the burnt offerings were prominent in this observant of this festival, this solemn occasion. And certainly this was a festive day for all of Israel, as the Ark was brought back into Jerusalem and placed in the tabernacle that David had provided for it. So for us, the celebration that we experience at the Lord's table, the Last Supper, the communion time, where at the Lord's table we too experience the mercy and the glory of God. Remember, David wanted the Ark back because he was missing that Shabbat, that glory, that presence of the Lord. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we experience that glory as we remember what all the good things that he's provided for us. And then they gave a piece of meat also. A piece of meat that were given reminds me of the joy that is ours as we partake of the meat of God's word. And what do I mean, the meat of God's word? Well, Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So Jeremiah says that his word was there, and as he tasted of it, it was like that joy. It brings that joy. There's nothing better when you're feeling sad or downtrodden. There's nothing better than to get into the Word of God and allow the Word to just refresh and renew and bring that joy into your life and into your heart. And so they gave bread and wine or the raisin cakes, which is symbolic of our communion supper that we will be partaking in this Sunday as we celebrate the Lord's Supper on Sunday. So the burnt offering and the peace offering, they were something that the whole group of people there could be a part of. They were a part of it all. When we come together as Christians, as we hear the Word of God, we're all a part of it. That's why fellowship is so important, so that we gather together and we can experience that those things that God has done for us and for one another, and have that meat of the Word brought forth to us. So now look at verse 4. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And so to commemorate is to kind of like remember and bring into recognition what God has done. And then the next thing was to thank him. To thank him for what he had provided. And then the third thing was to praise, to give him that praise and adoration that he's so worthy of. Verse 5 says, Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, then Jehiel, Shemaramamoth, yeah, that was a good one, Jehiel, Metallah, Eliab, Benaniah, and Obed-Edom, Jehiel, with stringed instruments and harps. But Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaniah and Jeziel, the priests, regularly blew trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So David acted here to ensure that thanksgiving and rejoicing before the Lord would be carried on daily and not be reserved just for special occasions. It was to be everyday experience, this celebration and this worship, this commemorating and thanking and praising of the Lord. These three elements of worship, they're to be carried on daily, not just when you get together, but yet we see the instruments being talked about and the playing of cymbals. I don't know about you, but I think if Richard just sat over there and played only cymbals, it might be a little bit annoying. But evidently, there was something about the way that he played the cymbals that it went along with everything else. Just as when Richard plays along with everything, it's perfect. It sounds great. So it was a job of certain of the Levites to simply, in a sense, record the Lord's blessings. I encourage you and all of us to try to maybe make note of or keep a record or a journal of the blessings of God in your life. To really commemorate what he's done. And at the end of the day, write down maybe some various ways that God has provided for you. I guarantee you will be surprised at his faithfulness every step of every day. See, so often we go through our day and we get done with the day and we get our busyness over and we go to bed and we don't really consider what took place in our day. And if we were just open, if we really stopped and took some time to give the Lord some praise and adoration, think about some of the blessings that he's blessed you with. I'm sure you could find some. I believe God does miracles in our lives every day. It's just that so often we're not in tune to them. So often we're not focused on them. But if you got to the end of your day and just maybe contemplated a little bit about what happened and think about maybe some of the things that God got you through that you was a miracle. God blesses us and ministers and does miracles around us all the time. So he brings in the ark and he sets up these priests and these other people to be able to be in these positions of worship. And so once that happens, with next verse, starting in verse 7 on down for most of the rest of this chapter, we see David's song of thanksgiving. When it was there, the joy, the song of his heart, it just lifted him up so much. Just as when they brought in the ark, he was dancing before the Lord in such a wild way that his wife, Michal, just even put him down for it. We talked about that last week. But so now we see this song of salvation, or thanksgiving for David, starting in verse 7. He says, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. You know, when you look at that, this delivered this psalm. And as we read through the psalms a lot of times, we really just look at the words and we read it as words. But we need to really remember that these were put to music. These were just like we hear here with the stringed instruments and the cymbals and the drums and all of the things. The psalms were put to music. And this one that we're going to read here, you can kind of try to imagine what it would have, the music it would have sounded like. What kind of music? Was it jazz? Was it country? Yeah, I think it was country. Was it rock and roll? You know, you never know, but there was music being played with these psalms. And so he gave this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord, to play along. In verse 8, he starts out, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. So call upon his name and make known his deeds. That's what our charge is for us as his children. We're to call upon his name and we're to make known his deeds to those around us. It's being able to share those blessings that God has done in our lives. And so as you make note of them of evening and you're reminded of them, then the next day when you're around your coworkers or your neighbors or your unsaved family, you can proclaim those deeds to them. Allow them to see God's doing something in your life. You're not just being some kind of a fanatical Christian, crazy Christian. God is doing something in your life. Make known his deeds. Then verse 9 says, sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. And if you're here and you think, well, I don't know if God's really done any wondrous works. Well, the Bible says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive together with him in Christ Jesus. There isn't any more wondrous work than being resurrected from death to life. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's taken place. You were dead. Now you're alive. That's a wondrous work. A lot of people, a lot of Christians have said to me over the years, oh, God's never done anything for me. Well, anything after the resurrection is just icing on the cake. He's done it all. He did everything he needs to do so that you can have eternity in heaven in glory with the Father. Verse 10 says, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Glory in his holy name. Rejoice in it and be thankful. Be happy in his holy name. In his holy name, that means you are in Christ Jesus. And we have him as our head and we are in his body and we follow after him. Verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Do you need strength? Do you feel weakened? Do you feel beat down and defeated? Sing this song. Sing this song. Just pray it out. Seek the Lord for his strength. Lord, give me your strength. I can't go on any farther. By your grace, I need your strength. Seek his face evermore. Don't stop. Continue. Continually seek his face. Verse 12, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Remember. Remember. You know, in the Old Testament, they every time the nation of Israel would have a victory, they would set up a pile of stones. Stones of remembrance, and they called them Ebenezer stones. And every time they would go by that pile of stones, they would remember the victory that God gave them. It's so easy for us to have spiritual amnesia. It's so easy for us to forget the mighty things that God has got us through when we come up to that next affliction or that next trial. As soon as we get to the end, it's like the same thing happened that happened before. We panic most of the time. But remember his marvelous works. The next time you come up to some sort of a trial, some sort of a whatever it may be, remember his mighty works. Remember how he's got you through the last one. He'll get you through this one as well. The marvelous works, the wonders and the judgments of his mouth. See, we need to realize that God's not only a God of grace and mercy, he is also a God of judgments. He's a righteous God. So he can't just turn away from sin and just blink at it. There's a cost. There's a price that had to be paid for our sin. And Jesus paid it all for us on the cross at Calvary. Verse 13 says, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Verse 14, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Verse 15, there's that word again, remember. Remember his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham. He told Abraham, you will be the father of so many more than the stars of the sky or the sands of the sea. You think of the sands of the sea. You know, we can't really see all the stars of the sky. But when you go to the beach and you're just in one part, and all those little granules of sand, that's the covenant, that's the promise that God made for Abraham, that he would be the father of all of these. Remember his covenant forever. Verse 15, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Verse 16, the covenant which he made for Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Verse 17, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. God's promises never end. God's promises last forever and ever. And verse 18, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. Verse 19, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. He says, I gave you this land, this covenanted land, when you were few, but you're going to prosper, you're going to grow. Verse 20, when they went from one nation to another and went from kingdom to another, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed one and do my prophets no harm. So this first part up to this portion is found in Psalm 105. And again, as he ends this section, and he talked about remembering, then he starts to list out, even for them, what to remember. And he will do that for us as I talk about marking down at the end of the day some of God's blessings. As you cry out to him, as you call out to him and worship him and ask him to reveal those blessings, he'll do it just as he did here. He revealed to Israel the things that they should remember. The covenant of Abraham, the way that he watched over them and gave them this land. So this part's in Psalm 105. Now let's go on to verse 23. Now he says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. In other words, it's not all about just going to church on Sunday or on Wednesday night or whatever. It's a day-to-day thing. Christianity is a 24/7 ministry that we have, because we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. Verse 24, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. So again, he's saying, preach it. Tell the people around you to declare the glory of the Lord. Declare his goodness. Verse 25 says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. The word feared there is respected. To be feared means that we don't fear him like we're shaken of him and all scared of him. We fear him in the sense that we honor, respect him, and we fear him in the respect that we want to do things that please him, because we know when we don't, we're going to suffer the consequences. He wants the best for us. And so when we mess up, it doesn't really hurt him, other than the fact that as his children, he hurts for us. And so we fear not doing what he wants us to do, because it's better for us if we do. Verse 26, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about when they overcame the Philistines that they left their gods behind and they burnt them. They were serving man-made gods. Here he's showing that all their people are idols, all their gods are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He's above all, the Almighty God. Evolution is a lie. It's just an out-and-out lie. Verse 27, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. So if you need that strength, if you need that joy, it's in him, it's in his place. As you sing out that praise to him, you'll receive that strength and that joy. It's just a spiritual principle that works. As they were singing this unto the Lord on this special day of occasion. Verse 28, give to the Lord, O families of peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 29, give to the Lord glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verse 30, tremble before him all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. It shall not be moved. The earth is firmly established. Verse 31, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. It's, you know, all of the chaos, all of the stuff that's going on in our world today, none of it surprises the Lord. He's aware of it all. He's in control. He reigns over it. And when it's time for it to be gone, it'll be gone according to his plan, in his time, in his way, according to his will. Because the Lord reigns above all of these things. There's no power greater. At verse 32, let the sea roar and all of its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. The sea roaring. I think of, you know, when we worship, when the congregation gets together and when there's a group of people and just praising him and the roaring sound, just even as the sea roars in that same respect. Let the field rejoice and all that's in it, the crops of the field, and those when the wind would slay, they rejoice. It's like a clapping of the hands. Verse 33 goes on with that. The trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. The leaves of the tree, when you're up in the mountains and you hear the leaves, it's so amazing. It sounds like they're clapping unto him. Rejoice before the Lord, for he's coming to judge the earth. Jesus is coming back. Soon and very soon, it seems. We need to rejoice. We need to be looking to him. We need to be trusting in him during these days. Verse 34 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." It says also in the Old Testament, God's mercies are new every day. We get up every day with kind of a clean slate, saying, "God, I have a new day, a new life today. Guide and direct me today as I just direct and commit my day to you." His mercy endures forever. Verse 35, and say, "Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise." Verse 36, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." Everlasting to everlasting. This second half of this David song is found in Psalm 96. First half was in Psalm 105. This part is in Psalm 96. And again, imagine these words put to music. It's just incredible. And to think about it, just the uplifting effect it would have had. And see, as they were gathered there around the ark on this day of celebration, what a amazing sight and sound it must have been. But I think as we gather together, even here this evening with a small group of people and with our worship team, it's just as amazing before the Lord. Where one or two are gathered in his name, he is there. It doesn't matter. It doesn't take the big crowd. It doesn't take all the mighty whatever. God just enjoys that sincerity of our heart of worship as we contemplate what he's done for us, as we give him thanks for what he's done and going to do, and as we praise him. Those elements, those are the three elements of worship that we need to have, and we don't have to be here to have them. You can have them throughout your whole day, every day. Day by day, he said. See, sometimes people often ask me, how to worship? How am I supposed to worship? Well, David's psalm provides a great answer for how to worship. Work your way right through the psalm. Do what it says. If it says give thanks, that's to make known his deeds, to make known what he's done for you. Glory in his name, that means to seek after his face. Get a more personal one-on-one relationship with him. See, the Psalms in their entirety provide a workbook of worship. A lot of the worship songs that are popular come right out of the Psalms. So if you don't know how to worship, read the book of Psalms, and like I say, do what it says to do. When the Psalms say shout, shout. When the Psalms say clap, clap. When it says sing, sing. It doesn't matter. You can sing under your breath if you want. It's probably, if you sing like me, it's doing people around you a favor. But when it says bow down, bow down. If you want to know how to worship, read the Psalms and do what the Psalms are instructing to do. And when you do that, just see if your heart doesn't rejoice as those things start to draw you closer to the Lord in the most wonderful ways. As you commemorate, as you thank him, and as you praise him. So then verse 36 goes on and says, "And all the people said amen and praised the Lord." All the people said amen. Literally, that means so be it. So as they sang out this song, as they were singing this and playing behind it, when it all concluded, amen, so be it. It's like saying, okay, we're going to do that. Let it be done. Let it be done. See, they were not, in this, they were not simply encouraging David, but were establishing they were themselves establishing what he had said. They'd been, it was a confirmation. They agreed with it. They understood it and they agreed with it. They needed to apply it. See, when people pray publicly, we also have an opportunity to say amen. So be it. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that the early church practiced the saying of amen. It's a wonderful opportunity indeed to establish our prayers through speaking out together and agreeing together as the body of Christ, as his children. Now look at verse 37. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required. So like I say, it was every day. It was every day. It wasn't just on the Sunday time or Wednesday time. It wasn't just Christmas and Easter. It was every day. Verse 38, and Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jehuthun, and Ahoshash, to be gatekeepers, and Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. They were to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. So if you're going through your day and you don't think you have anything to be thankful for, we can be thankful that his mercy endures forever. We always have something to be thankful for. Verse 42 says, and with them Heman and Jeduthun, to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. So they were there at the tabernacle doing this worship and hearing this song of thanksgiving. Then afterwards they returned to their house. It was after being in the house of God that the people returned to bless their own houses. Some people think church interferes with family. I believe it's just the opposite. I believe that church inspires the family. I believe that the families come together and hear the word together. The time that they spend together is infinitely richer and more profitable than anything else they could ever do. But see, unfortunately today, a lot of families, especially with younger children, as they start to grow older and get involved in activities, unfortunately, a lot of the activities happen on Sundays. So as a good parent, they feel like they have to take their children out and be a part of these activities. But they need to have that time in the Word of God. It's so much more important than any activity that they could ever be involved in. And so spending time together in the Word as a family, so much more important than anything else that anybody could get involved with. If you do that first, then everything else will be so much greater anyway. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, Matthew 6:33 says. All the things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So now let's move on to chapter 17. So chapter 17 now is actually divided into three parts. First part is David's desire to build God's house in verses 1 and 2. And then the second part is God's determination to build David a house in verses 3 through 15. And then the third part is David's responsive prayer in verse 16 through 27. So we see the first part here, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains. So at last the ark was safely there in Jerusalem. And for any other man, for any other king probably, that would have been enough. The ark's here in Jerusalem where it's supposed to be, and it's sitting there in the tabernacle just like it was in the wilderness. but not for David. It wasn't enough for David. This man, in relentless pursuit of the heart of God, longed to do more. I believe for many of us, we need to long to do more. We shouldn't just settle. We just shouldn't settle for the comfortable stuff. Sometimes God wants to push us a little harder. He wants to press us a little harder and squeeze us so that we aren't conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind into more spiritual things. Don't settle. Verse 2 says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.'" Now remember, Nathan is the prophet that went and confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. This is the same Nathan prophet that confronted David. So now David says he wants to build a house for God, and Nathan says, "Oh, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Nathan was a godly man, but like all men, he was fallible. What sounded so right was not the Lord's plan, as we will see. So many times things seem so right to us, but if we don't seek first his kingdom, it could be the wrong thing. It might seem right, but it's not maybe right before the Lord. Look at verse 3. "But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I had commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" So David revealed later on to his son Solomon a fact that's not really mentioned here, that the fact that he was disqualified from building the temple because he had been involved in so much bloodshed and violence. That's why David couldn't build the house for the Lord. It was left for his son Solomon, a man of rest, to bring the ark finally of the Lord to rest in the temple that he put together. So that's kind of the reason that God spoke to Nathan that night and said, "No, tell David he's not going to build a house for me, and I haven't even asked for one." Now look at verse 7. "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following sheep, and to be a ruler over people Israel, my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously." Verse 10, "Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house." The term house there is actually, the context is a dynasty. God's prophesying to David through Nathan here that he's going to create a dynasty through David. And so that's where he's coming to here. That's the promises we're starting to see here. Verse 11 says, "And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom." Verse 12, "And he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him who was before you." Speaking of Saul. Verse 14, "And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. So God said to Nathan, "Go tell David that although he can't build a house for me, I will build him a house. I will build him a dynasty. For from his seed will come one who will reign forever. Of course, speaking of the Son of David, Jesus. Jesus. That's where the Messiah is intertwined in all of this prophecy that Nathan was to tell David. It was all about the Messiah and his kingdom. And see, and he tells David, you're not going to build my house, but guess what? Better things are going to happen. See, this is so like the Lord. He always tempers our earthly disappointments with eternal blessings. See, David wanted to build the house for the Lord, but he was told no. But God offered him something even greater. See, we need to remember when the Lord closes a door, first and foremost, we need to remember it's for our own good. And he will always open a better door for us. And verses 7 through 15 lay out the covenant that the Lord gave to David. And they include five different things. The first thing is that David was to have a child who will succeed him and establish his kingdom. From David, Solomon, on down through to Jesus, the Messiah. The second thing, the son Solomon shall build the temple instead of David. The third thing, the throne of his kingdom will be established forever. Forever. Fourth thing, the throne will not be taken away from him, even though his sins justify chastisement. The throne wouldn't be taken away from Solomon, even though the sins that he committed. God was faithful to his promises. He needed to allow that to be there to bring forth the Messiah. And then the fifth thing, David's house, the throne, and the kingdom should be established forever. And of course, through Jesus it is. See, it will find its complete, these prophecies, this covenant with David found its fulfillment in Jesus. As Jesus came and became flesh and dwelt among us, lived a sinless life here on earth, was suffered and died on the cross and buried for 3 days and resurrected. Jesus, to whom belong the throne and the kingdom forever, fulfilled through this, what Nathan told to David. Now look at verse 16. Then David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? When David heard this, it was just like, who am I? He realized how small he was, how little he was, how insignificant he was. Verse 17 says, and yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of man of high degree, O Lord God. So his response, David's response to God, shows two of David's outstanding traits, humility and trust in the Lord. Those were a couple of David's best traits. He was humble before the Lord, and he trusted the Lord in all things. And actually, these two verses, verses 16 and 17, they inspired a former slave owner and later preacher of the gospel, John Newton, to write his famous spiritual song, Amazing Grace. So when you look at those two verses, that's what David is saying, your amazing grace, Lord. Your amazing grace is there. Like David, he saw his own unworthiness. John Newton saw his unworthiness. He saw how small he was and how exalted God was. And it was truly amazing grace for both of them. Excuse me. To get to that point. So that's verse 16 and 17 is where John Newton really was led by the Spirit to write that song, Amazing Grace. Then verse 18 goes on. He says, excuse me a second. There we go. Excuse me, 18. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. Verse 20, O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So as he heard this prophecy, as David spoke, or Nathan spoke this to David, they brought David to this place. There is none like you, God. There is none like you. There's no other. There's no gods beside you. No God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And verse 21, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. We've been redeemed. In the same way that God redeemed Israel, he redeemed us through Jesus. We're redeemed. He paid the price for us. We've been bought back. We've been purchased with a high price, the blood of Christ. And then verse 22, for you made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. Verse 24, so let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house or a dynasty, as said earlier. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. So what did this drive David to do? To pray. To praise and give thanksgiving. These whole two chapters are all about praise, worship, and thanking him and praying. Seeing David being that man of prayer, that's why he was called a man after God's own heart. See, upon hearing these things, David went before the Lord and poured out his heart in this prayer just by believing. He heard what the Lord said, and he believed it. How many times do we read the scriptures? We read a promise, and we say, yeah, I know God can do that, but I don't think he's going to do it for me. See, David heard this promise, he heard this prophecy, and he believed it. And he prayed in accordance with that. David understood that the prophecy was messianic, that he would be an ancestor to the Messiah. He knew that Messiah was going to come to save the world through him, through his generations, through his seeds. What a glorious promise. What a glorious promise to David. But think about it. God has given you and I a greater promise. For you're not simply an ancestor of the Messiah. Rather, we're linked to the Messiah in a special way. We are the bride of Christ. We're his very bride. Consequently, no matter what the Lord is doing or not doing in your life, regardless of whether your ministry opens up as maybe you hoped, or your dream is fulfilled as you desired, we can be like David. We should set before the Lord and marvel. Marvel at his amazing grace. Saying, Lord, the fact that you would let me be a lover of you, related to you, your bride, a part of you, causes me to praise you forever and ever. I'll worship you enthusiastically and consistently throughout eternity. I'll love you forevermore. Boy, that's just a prayer of our heart. Just as David had that prayer of belief unto him. So many times, what do? We complain and grumble. I believe it wearies the Lord to hear his children continually complaining and groaning about what they don't have, about what's not going right in her life. Oh, Lord, this just isn't right. Oh, I should have that, and I don't. We of all people should rejoice evermore. Why? Because of what the Lord has already done. He's brought us from death to life, like I said earlier. I encourage you to ask Him to show you what He's already done for you. Not only bringing you into the light of His kingdom and bringing you out of darkness and death, but asking what He's done for you each day, each and every day. If you do that, I guarantee that, like David, you'll in a sense be rendered speechless. Lord, what else do I have to say? There is no other God like you. You are above all the gods. You are the Almighty God. I contemplate, thank, and praise you tonight, as those are the elements of worship that we just need to have in our heart as unto Him. And as we do, believe me, life seems a lot better. We walk by faith and not by sight. When you believe these things and apply these things like David did, it may not look real pleasing around about us. It may look like the world is chaos. It may look like things are going terrible, but when we believe these like David, we look beyond now. We look beyond the temporary things, and we look upon the unseen, which are eternal things. And that's a cause for rejoicing. That gives us something to rejoice about. Let's pray.